Ezekiel chapter 36, if you'd like to be turning there. Ezekiel 36. And while you're turning there, I want to ask a question. This is not a trick question. It's not trying to make fun of anybody or whatever. It's a serious question. This is the 31st of December, the last day of the year. How many here have made New Year's resolutions for this next year? Anybody? Nobody wants to admit it. Okay. How many have made resolutions in the past? Probably. I have decided this year that I'm only going to make one resolution. And that simply is this, is I'm not going to make any resolutions. Now, I know what you're saying. Well, you did just made one. Well, I'm just saying I'm not going to make any. I was raised with the idea, I was taught as a child, that if you ate black-eyed peas on New Year's Day, you had a good year. Anybody else have that happen to you? Yeah. Anyone else have it not work? Yeah. I've learned that whether I have black-eyed peas or not, it makes no difference. It makes no difference whatsoever. And so we're going to look into a little bit of that this morning as far as the new year and all that that we're coming up on, because we always look at the new year as a new beginning. We don't have that same thought about a changeover in the month during the year, do we? Well, June's gone, July's got to be better. No, in December we say, well, 2023 was not so great, but 2024 has got to be better. And we said the same thing last year coming into 2023. Did we not? Absolutely. Well, Ezekiel chapter 36, and one verse I'm going to pull out, and I'm going to say up front that this verse is part of a context where God is dealing with Israel. He is telling them what He's going to do for them. And I'm taking this one verse because I believe that this one verse is also applicable to us today. It says in verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You, Lord, for the many blessings You provide us. And Lord, as we do go from one year to another, we pray that Your blessings would continue in our lives and that we might be worthy of those blessings as we live each day. We ask You to be in this service today. Be with those that are sick and those that are traveling. But Lord, be with us that are here, that we might hear and understand what You would have us to know today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, because man is born in sin, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because of that, man must be born again. Sin cannot enter heaven. Understand that. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And when man accepts Christ, he is born again. In John chapter 3, we find the story of Nicodemus, who questioned God, or questioned Jesus, because Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." Nicodemus, logically, I suppose, asked, "Well, how can a man be born again? How can he go back into his mother's womb as a grown man and be born again?" And Jesus explained to him that he had to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And he pointed out the fact that man must be born again. In other words, he was not talking about a physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. That he must be born again, changed. He is made new in Christ. He has become the Son of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Man cannot change his life without Christ's help. And that's what I'm saying, because we didn't have any hands go up when I said, how many made resolutions for this new year? And I think maybe it's because we've all probably learned. And I think as Christians, we ought to know and should know that we can do nothing successfully. We can have no success in our lives. We can do nothing of good without Jesus' help, without him directing our lives. I thought about this thing the other day. You know, we sometimes, you know, we close of a service or whatever, and we might say to someone, well, see you later, I'm going home, you know. And I don't know that that's really an accurate statement to say I'm going home. Because listen, Debbie and I live in an apartment, call it a house, whatever you want to call it. But our home is what we put in there. That's not our home. Our residence is not our home. It's where we put our home. And our home is me and her and Cassie. Cassie's our sweet little dog. Cassie, I tell you what, the other night I was taking her out for her evening walk. And this huge dog, Cassie's about 25 pounds, about yay long and about that. She's got a belly on her. But anyway, this dog could have sat on her and killed her. Could put one paw on her and crushed her. Could have eaten her with one bite. But yet Cassie got to the end of her lead, almost pulled me over, barking at that dog. And that dog actually ran away from her. I'm thinking, wow, that's good. And this is the same dog that when fireworks goes off, she huddles down and she gets scared. But she was there to protect me. I don't know. But anyway, I'm just saying the point of it is that house we rent, that place we rent is not our home. That's our home. That's our house. We just live there and our home is in there. Now, by the same token, my friends, understand something. The church is not this building, but it's where the church resides. We come together to meet, to fellowship, to worship, and we come to what we call God's house to do that. And that's what this is. But if we want to have change in our life for the new year, we need to let Jesus Christ handle that, because he is the one that can actually do that to our benefit. I want to point out several things today that while we're agreed that we don't make resolutions, I think these might be some good ones to make. And I'm going to talk about the changed life, what Jesus has done for you and me, what he's done in my life, and if you're a Christian today, what he has done in your life. First of all, we see the idea of a new creature. A new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Have you ever known someone that was lost and they got saved and you saw a change in their life? Absolutely. If you didn't see a change, they probably didn't get it. Because when we come to know Jesus Christ, we're going to change. A lot of things are going to change. Number one, we're going to have a new love now. Matthew 22:37 says this, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Everything you have, you're going to love the Lord thy God. And then in verse 39 of that chapter it says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Years ago, Debbie read that verse of scripture that said, talked about where the husband was to love his wife like he loved himself. And she said, if Lynn does that, I'll be greatly loved. I think she was insulting me. But nevertheless, God wants us to put him above everyone. He wants me to love him ahead of Debbie. He wants me to love him ahead of myself. He wants me to love him above all things. Now, that's not to say I don't love Debbie or I don't love other things, but I'm to put God number one in that new. And if we get to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're going to have that new love that comes in. We're going to have that new love that comes in. And I think one of the best things to happen to anyone, besides the obvious, but when someone gets saved, their love changes. They now love that God that they used to hate, or that they used to not love, that they used to sin against, that they used to go against, that they used to speak against. And that new love has come in. And that second verse that I read there about love thy neighbor as thyself, sometimes it's hard to love neighbors. Sometimes you've got neighbors that aren't that friendly. Sometimes you've got neighbors that are mean. Maybe they're lost, or maybe they don't have a love for you like you have for them. And sometimes that may be hard for you. But understand something, that the love I have for anyone has to come from God. God is love. And if I love God, I'll love my wife. If I love God, I'll love my pastor. If I love God, I'll love my church. If I love God, I'll love my neighbor. If I love God, there shouldn't be anybody I don't love. A new love. And also in there, we get a new life, this new creature. We get a new life. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes there and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This was written by a man who had been a persecutor of the church. He had been guilty of seeing to it that Christians were killed. He was trying to see to it that the church would not survive, that Christianity would die. It was a false religion in his mind. And yet he said, now I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, get this, the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul has used that word flesh before, talking about of the world. And he was also understood that even as Christians, sometimes we have a problem with the flesh, don't we? Yeah. Sometimes it's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. What we should do and what we ought to do and what we maybe don't do sometimes. But he's saying, now when I live in the flesh, I'm living under Jesus Christ. And in that, we have his grace, we have his love, we have his protection, and he's there for us. We have a new life. And we also have new longings, new desires. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. If I understand the resurrection correctly, and I believe I do, because Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, and because of that, the Bible teaches very clearly that because Jesus rose from the dead, so will I. So will I. If you're a Christian, so will you. Well, in fact, even if you're not a Christian, you're going to, because we're going to be risen to judgment. But the point of it is very simple, that if I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, this is not my home. And I'm glad it's not. I'm glad it's temporary. Why? Because I'm looking forward to a place that's going to be a place that I won't have any aches and pains. I won't have any sorrow. There'll be no sin there. It's going to be wonderful. And I've read about, in the book of Revelation, I've read the description of heaven and things, and I've read other things about heaven and what have you, and I still believe with all my heart that I cannot understand with my human brain exactly how great heaven's going to be. I believe personally that when I get there, I'm going to go, wow. I'm going to go, whoa. And it's going to be even more magnificent than I thought. And by the same token, those that go to hell, I think, are going to go, whoa, it's going to be way worse than they thought. Because Jesus came to save me from my sins. He came to save you from your sins. And we ought to have a new longing that we know him and the power of his resurrection being made conformable unto his death, that we're going to have that same opportunity. And then there's a new looking, and that's going to be explained that here in just a minute, but a new looking. I'm going to look over at 1 Thessalonians 4, and if you'd like to turn there real quick, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. It says there, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You get that? What he's saying? Jesus is coming back. And when he does, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those that are alive and remain, the Christians that are alive, will be caught up into the air to meet him there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Understand something. Christians should be looking for the return of Christ. Christians are looking for the return of Christ. I have jokingly said before that I want to die before he comes back, because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. But I don't care. It doesn't matter to me, because if he comes back, he's going to come back regardless of what I want, when I want. And I think one of the problems with this is, and this is just a side thought about this, too many false prophets have made people skeptical about the second coming, because they have put artificial dates on it. They have put actually dates. Say, he's going to come back on a certain date here coming up. And, you know, the year 2000, if you remember that was a big one. And, you know, and no one knows. Jesus said only the Father knows. No one knows. But we should understand, it doesn't matter that we don't know when he's coming back. We ought to know that he is coming back. And we ought to understand that and believe that and teach that, because the world needs to hear that. He is coming back. He's not going to come back in a manger. He's not going to come back born of a virgin. He's going to come back as the King of Kings. and the Lord of the Lords. New creature, Jesus Christ will change us from an old creature to a new creature. Secondly, we've got, with Christ, we have new company. New company. We have a new Father, John 1:12 again. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You see, before we were accepted Christ, Satan was our father. Did you know that? John 8:44 said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Before we knew Christ, before we accepted him, Satan was our father. You're of your father the devil. We have a new father in Christ. He told us, he said, if you know me, you know him. You know the Father. He told some people one time too, if you've seen me, you've seen him. He was God in the flesh. We also have a new family. We have a new family when we come to know Christ. You see, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I've got family. You've got family. I feel sorry for Caden over there. He's got five sisters and a mother. You're in trouble. And poor old pastor, same situation. I don't know. No, but seriously, we've all got family. But understand something. I have family that don't treat me as well as my church family treats me. And that's sad. Debbie has family that don't treat her as well as the church family treats her. And again, that's sad. But I'll tell you what's even sadder than that is when the church family treats you bad. We don't want that, do we? No, we shouldn't have that. I'm not saying we do. I'm just saying we shouldn't. And we've been in places where it happened that way. But we have a new family. And family is going to treat family good. Or should. We have new friends. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says there, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Come out from among them, and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Romans chapter 1. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to pull a few verses out of there. Because it talks about this very idea of things we need to avoid. One thing, verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God is saying simply that I have shown them enough that they don't have an excuse not to follow me. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools in verse 22. And notice in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And we're living in a time when there are people that are serving the creature more than they're serving the Creator. You don't believe me? Go try to cut down a tree somewhere and see who doesn't get a hold of you. Shoot a dog and see what happens to you. I've said this many times, half jokingly, but half seriously. I would get in more trouble for killing my dog than I would be for harming my wife in some way. I could beat my wife up and not get in near as much trouble as if I killed my dog. We're living in a time when there are people saying we've got to save the planet. I got news for them. We couldn't destroy this planet if we wanted to. We couldn't destroy it if we tried. And the planet regenerates itself. It does. Someone asked Billy Graham one time if he thought the world was going to end by atomic war. He said, well, he said, the world's going to end one of these days, but he said, God doesn't need us to do it for him. And I thought that was a pretty good answer. And we need to understand that, folks. God is in control. And we need to quit worshiping the creature more than we do the creator. And we need to put more stock in who God is compared to what we think ought to be done. You know, people want to save the whales. They want to save the spotted owl. They want all these things they want to do. They want to save the forest and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, but listen, God's in control. And he will take care of things. We need to come out from among the world and be separate, like it says, and touch not the unclean thing. We are to abandon the world and live a different life. If the world looks at you and are pleased with your life, maybe you need to change some things. Because the world ought to look at you and see a weirdo. And I mean that in a nice way. They ought to see someone that is different. Yeah, David fits that category, doesn't he? He's a real weirdo. No, never mind. But see, they ought to look at you and see something different. They ought to see something like they can't see from other friends that they might have. So we have new company that way. Well, we also, thirdly, we have new character. Our actions will change. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our actions will change. My granddad, I've talked about before, who died at age 53 of a massive heart attack in 1961, and he had not been much of a church person. He'd been raised that way and everything, he knew better, but not too long before he died, one of the best testimonies I heard about him, and I believe truly that Granddad went to heaven because I think he got things straightened around. But see, one of the things that happened was a guy that owned the filling station there, you know what that, how many of you know what a filling station is? How many don't? Okay. Yeah, well, it's a gas station. He used to go to this gas station, and the guy that owned it, they would flip for a pop. They'd flip a quarter or whatever, call it heads or tails, and the loser had to buy the pop. Granddad went there one day, and this guy actually told us this after the funeral. He talked about it. He said, Houston was different. Something about him, he was different. He said, we used to flip coins for see who would buy the pop. He said, he came in one day and said, I said, Houston, let's flip for a pop. And he said, no, I don't do that anymore. I'll buy you a pop. How many knows what a pop is? Besides Dad. Okay, yeah. And this man was basically testifying, saying Houston had changed. He was different. And folks, listen, when we get saved, we'll change. We'll be different. Our actions will change. Our attitudes will change. You see, our attitudes, our thoughts and emotions will control our life. Our attitude will control our life, and we've got to make sure we've got the right attitude about things. Ambitions will change. We will strive to know Christ and His teachings. We'll strive to know Christ and His teachings. I'm not interested in what some author says in a book about the Bible. I'm interested in what the Bible says about the Bible. What the Bible says about Jesus, because that's accuracy. We strive to know Christ and His teachings. Our affections will change. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says there, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Our affections will change. We won't love the world. We'll love God. We'll love Jesus Christ. We'll put Him foremost above everything else. So a new character gives us new actions, new attitudes, new ambitions, and new affections. We'll also have a new conversation. Our thinking will change. Our thinking will change. Psalms 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The psalmist is asking God to let the things he says and the things that he thinks be acceptable to God. Lord, I want to please you. I want to be good in your eyes. I want to be pleasing to you in all things. The goal is to have our every thought acceptable to God. Did you know and realize that God does not only pay attention to what we say, He also pays attention to what we think? He knows my very thoughts. He knows what I'm thinking about. He knows. And we need to make sure that our words and our thoughts are acceptable in His sight. New conversation, new thinking, also new talking. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." You know, the only time I ever get in trouble with my wife is when I say the wrong thing. Bless her heart. We know what that means, don't we? If she asks me, if she fixes something for supper, and she says, "What do you think of it?" And I say, "It's okay." "Oh, it's just okay." Yeah, we got one over there, don't we? I'm like, so I just start saying, "It is fantastic, it is wonderful, it is great, the best thing I've ever eaten. You've never done this good before." "Oh, now you're just being a smart aleck." I did come up with one good one time, though. We were eating in a restaurant, and the waitress came over and says, "How's the food?" And I said, "It's not as good as my wife makes." And she goes, "Oh, that was a good one." You know, the waitress said that. And I said, "Yeah, I know. I know." But yeah, I mean, you know, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Now, I'm not a big fan of this Bible, but the Living Bible says it this way. I'm just going to share this quote. "Keep your mouth closed and you'll stay out of trouble." That's probably good advice, regardless, you know. Keep your mouth closed and you'll stay out of trouble. Our new conversation, new thinking, new talking, and also tale-bearing. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceaseth." You see, gossip always causes problems. Always. There's no excuse for it. There's no reason for it. Even if you know something juicy about somebody, keep it to yourself. If you want to talk to somebody, talk to them about it or whatever. But, you know, gossip always creates problems. New conversation. Well, then we see new control. Our temper. How many have a temper? Bless your heart. I got a truthful one over there. I don't have a temper. My wife says I lose it all the time. So anyway, but we look over in James chapter 1. And in James 1, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Control the temper. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we do fly off. I know, you know, Jesus had a problem sometimes with, I mean, you know, not, I'm not saying he was sinning. I'm just saying he overthrew some tables one time in a place to get them out of there. But you see, that was a righteous thing. But the point of it is, we've got to be very, very careful about our temper, because we can say things we don't mean. We can do things we shouldn't be doing. Whatever. Also, tongue, James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Or that also means useless. Control the tongue. And in Christ, we have a way to control the temper. We have a way to control the tongue. And then here's the big one, temptation. And I'm fixing to say something to you about this that you may not believe, but you have every right to be wrong. But nevertheless, temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not have you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." What that verse says to me is that I have no excuse to say, I had to do it, I was tempted, and I couldn't stop. Because that verse says that God says, I'll make a way for you to stop. And if I wanted to not do it, I could have not done it. I cannot just say, I couldn't help myself. I had no choice. I had to do that. No. God says he will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. We have the facility given by God to overcome temptation. We don't have to give in to it. We don't have to do what it says. We don't have to be loyal to it. No. Because God says, I've provided a way out for you if you'll just believe, if you'll just take it. Jesus was tempted 3 times in the wilderness, and each time he countered that temptation with a scripture. And he won out over that. Well, we'll close it out with this. In Christ, we have a new compassion. A new compassion. We have a love for God that we didn't have before. Matthew 6:33, probably one of my favorite, if not the favorite verse in the Bible. Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are all those things? It was the things he mentioned in the previous verses about clothing, about food, about different things like that. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's the key right there, his righteousness. We need to get away with this idea of having our own righteousness, because we don't have that. Our righteousness, according to Scripture, is as filthy rags compared to God's. We need God's righteousness. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We have a new compassion, a new love for God. We have a new love for enemies. I talked about loving neighbors a while ago. This one's a real tough one. Matthew 5:44, he said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Love your enemies. That is a tough one, isn't it? It's hard enough to love some friends we have, and it's hard enough to love some neighbors we have, but my goodness, he expects me to love my enemies. He expects me to pray for my enemies. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. You remember that verse? That verse, I think it's in Romans, where God spoke and he said about something about not taking revenge on people. I'm paraphrasing here, but he said, "I'll take care of it." Basically, what's that? Tell me. But anyway, it's basically not taking revenge on people, but letting God handle it. I quoted that verse one time to Debbie when she was mad at me. She said, "Yeah, I talked to him. He told me to handle this one myself." Yeah, I think that was a twisting of scripture, Pastor. I really do. She needs to have some counseling on that. I'll ask you to do that. You want to tackle that? Probably not. Okay. I don't either, but anyway. But we need to have a love for our enemies. And that includes praying for them. In fact, it says there, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And it doesn't mean pray that they'll fall into a sinkhole and disappear. It doesn't mean they'll die of a heart attack or whatever. No, it doesn't mean that. It means pray for them that they'll get right with God, basically. And then we have a new compassion with a love for the church. A love for the church. Let me just say this very openly and honestly, and I don't mean to run anybody off. I'm not trying to run anybody off. But if you don't love this church with all your heart, get out of it. You need to love this church. You need to love the pastor. You need to love the other people. And because most of all, you need to love God. Very simple. Psalms 122 and verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Love for the church. And then love for the Bible. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." In other words, they love the Bible so much they take the word of God and put it in their heart and hide it there. And then finally, a love for prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Let me suggest something to you that you may be doing already. If you are, that's fine. But if you're not, you need to. When you get a text on your phone from the pastor that says, pray for so-and-so, stop what you're doing right then and pray. Right then. Don't put that down and say, well, I'll take care of this later, because most likely you won't. But just take a few moments right then to stop whatever the prayer request is. And say, Lord, bless this person. Lord, be with this person. Lord, take care of this problem. Whatever the request is. Sometimes we don't know, do we? Sometimes it's just a matter of so-and-so's having some health issues, pray for them. And that's all we know. We don't know what the health issue. And I'm not saying we should necessarily. I'm just saying that, you know, the pastor can only give away what he's allowed to give away. I mean, basically. Because when I was sick and we were going to the emergency room, I remember I called him and he asked me if he could share it or whatever, and I said, sure. And he said something about, you know, and I told him what not to share, whatever, and, you know, and he said, okay, and everything. He honored that. And then he took a moment right there with me on the phone before we left and said, I'd like to have prayer with you. And he prayed with me over the phone. You don't think that meant a lot? Sure it did. But let me tell you something. God answers prayer, but he can't answer it if you don't pray it. And so when the pastor sends out a prayer request for someone, if nothing else, just pretend it's you. Because what would you want? Would you want people to stop right then and pray? Sure you would. Just take a few moments right then and say, Lord, take care of this need, whatever it is. And just pray right then. By name. Call the people by name. God knows who they are, sure. But just reach out and pray. A new compassion. Now, I've shared several things here this morning with you, and maybe I've got confusing to you. I don't know, but I don't mean to. But I will tell you this, instead of making a bunch of dumb resolutions, if you'll get a hold of Jesus Christ and some of these things I've talked about, I think you'll have a good 2024, at least a better one. And I don't know about you, but it can't be any worse. Well, no, I won't say that. I was going to say it couldn't be any worse than 2023, but it could. But you know what? 2024 for me is going to be what I make it. It's going to be what I make it with my walk with Jesus. It's going to be what you make it with your walk with Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you ought to do that right now today. Because you don't know, and you won't know until you surrender to Him, what kind of life you could have with Christ. Jesus Christ is what keeps families together. It's what keeps husbands and wives together. If you're not saved this morning, and you've got a spouse that you don't particularly like, I mean, you're always arguing, fussing, fighting with, just get saved and things will change. I promise you it will. Because Jesus is the caretaker and He's the one that can make the changes you need. But the thing about it is, He will not change you unless you ask Him to. He doesn't force Himself on anyone, but He openly comes in when He's invited. When He's invited. Pastor.